The following sermon is brought to you by Cornerstone Baptist Church. For more information on our teaching and preaching ministry, visit us online at cornerstoneorlando.org.
The title of our sermon this evening, The Deadly Sin of Slander, Part 2. We're considering this sin from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And we are taking time now out of our regularly scheduled programming on Sunday evenings in a walk through Revelation to consider this deadly sin of slander. And as we live our Christian lives together in community, in the church, it's often our experience or it's often necessity in the church that dictates our need or may dictate the what happens behind the pulpit or what happens in our teaching and preaching. And that is the case with this. Due to recent experience, it's necessary, I think, for us to refresh our understanding of this sin. Many of us are new. I haven't been here long. Maybe you haven't experienced that in the Lord's church before. May not have experienced it now. But good for us to keep in mind the warnings of Scripture with respect to this sin and to refresh our understanding of it from the Word of God. We have new people that aren't as familiar with these sins. And some of you old timers may not have remembered or have experienced these in a while. So now it becomes critical for us to stir ourselves up by way of reminders, Peter would say, and deal with this, hopefully, effectively, biblically, from the Word of God. The Lord has very graciously and very abundantly warned us of this deadly evil. The church is consistently warned in the New Testament of this deadly evil. And then the Lord has provided us great instruction, great encouragement in His Word to help us as we consider it. We then, as a body, as Christian brothers and sisters in the church, as children in the household of God, so to speak, need to know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God and how to apply the Word of God as it comes to this sin. And we must be faithful to biblically apply His Word endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is not a light matter. Right? This is not a light matter. We've seen, if you've been here for any length of time, have seen the destruction that is caused by unchecked sins of speech. We're not going to tolerate those sins of speech if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the Lord. We're going to deal with those things biblically as we must to maintain the peace, maintain the unity that the Lord has graciously fostered here among us. And so we want to deal with this and deal with it decisively from the Bible. After considering part one in our brief excursion this morning and the sin exposed, tonight we want to consider part two and the sin defined, and we'll do that from the text of Scripture in James chapter 4. So to reorient our minds now, we want to remember from this morning, the deadly sin of slander refers to speaking against, katalageo, speaking against one another, speaking against your brother, speaking against your sister, speaking against their character, speaking against their decisions, so to speak, speaking against their reputation. The deadly sin of slander is committed by a diabolos, a slanderer. A diabolos is one who defames or denigrates, assaults the reputation of another person by assaulting his character, by assaulting his person, either in his own heart or, and more often than not, he slanders that one in the eyes of another, in the eyes of his brother. That slander takes various forms, as we discussed this morning. One form is to speak a defaming lie, and much slander revolves around that particular form. Lies that are told in order to defame or denigrate the character or the reputation of a brother, simply speaking lies. Secondly, to distort a defaming truth. It would be highly inappropriate. If you can imagine, I was talking with a brother this afternoon. If you're married, for example, your husband, ladies, your husband sins against you. You, according to the Scripture, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And your husband repents. Please forgive me. The matter is over, right? The matter is over. But then if you go and repeat that matter, though it be a truth, and you repeat that matter in a way to belittle or demean your husband, that's a wicked sin, is it not? So it could be a truth that you're spreading, but distorting, embellishing on, or needlessly spreading that truth is a sin. It is the sin, the deadly sin of slander. Needlessly spreading any defaming or denigrating word falls under that category. To spread a defaming presumption, for you to presume to assault another brother's character or another brother's reputation based upon your own opinion is a sin. It's called the sin of slander. Either in your own heart to retain that bad report against your brother when you know not his motives, when you know not his heart, or to tell that to another person so that in their eyes he's diminished, detracted from. It's the sin of detraction. It's the sin of slander. And to receive a defaming word against your brother is the sin of slander. We're not to be talebearers, and we're not to receive a defaming word against our brother. As the Lord had said, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Well, for the evil, slanderous man, his evil heart spews forth slander from a heart full of pride, right? From a heart full of bitterness, possibly envy, despising authority, or vanity. There is no regard for the Lord or the Lord's servant or the Lord's church. As Jeremiah said, they are not valiant for truth on the earth, and so they slander. If the devil, the diabolos, the slanderer, were valiant for truth, he wouldn't slander. Right? He wouldn't repeat a matter. He certainly wouldn't repeat a lie. And all the more they slander in company where slander gives them a perceived prominence. All of that discussed this morning in part one. Well, scriptures, as you well know, have much to say about evil speech. The Bible is replete with admonitions against evil speech, in particular, the deadly sin of slander. Of the many texts in the Word of God that we could consider, and there are many, a fundamental text is found in the Epistle of James. By way of a very general or basic overview, in the Epistle of James, James is dealing with the subject of Christian ethics, how Christians are to conduct themselves in the household of God. What should it look like for a Christian to live the Christian life, right? What does it look like? In doing so, James focuses heavily on the law of God as a rule of life for the believer. The law is holy, just, and good. And the law applies to the believer as a guide to the Christian life. We are to obey the law of God as a guide to living the Christian life for his glory. It's a guide of life for the believer. As James applies the law of God in that way to discuss the life of a Christian and to discuss the sanctified life of a Christian, he essentially answers the question, what does the sanctified Christian look like in practice? What does it look like to be a Christian in the Lord's church? In delving into that subject matter, James is very careful to praise that which is good and to censure that which is evil. And James does that. He praises what is good. He censures what is evil with the intention of drawing a distinction, the Epistle of James, between those who have a mere profession of faith but do not have the qualifying marks that characterize a true and saving possession of faith. There's a distinction between the two, and James is drawing that distinction. They may have some knowledge of the Word of God. They may even demonstrate some notion of the Christian life. They may profess faith in Jesus Christ, but behind the hypocrisy is a dead, lifeless profession of religion that will be found to be worthless and condemned on the day of judgment. Their profession is a sham. It's a fake. It's a counterfeit. And in exposing that hypocrisy, James deals extensively with sins of speech. One of the chief ways that you can know whether you're a Christian or not, whether your faith gives evidence of being a gift of God empowered by the Spirit or not, is the degree to which you bridle your tongue. The degree to which you control that little member locked behind teeth and lips, right? And how you interact or interrelate with your brothers and sisters with your speech. That one who is unable to bridle his tongue to any degree shows himself, evidences by his conduct, he's not God's. He's not one of God's. He's not his. We find that first. I want you to look at a text with me, James chapter 1. Let's look at a brief overview of James with respect to speech. James chapter 1, this is all building up to the text under our consideration in James chapter 4. We see it beginning in James chapter 1, verse 19, where James says in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. slow to be angry, slow to get defensive, slow to feel offended, slow to feel assaulted, right? Slow to wrath, slow to respond with speech, slow to speak, swift to hear, swift to understand, swift to heed, right? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You're not going to get anywhere through your anger, through your defensiveness, right? Through your unrighteous indignation. Verse 21, therefore, rather than responding with sins of speech, rather than being quick to speak and quick to wrath, lay aside all filthiness, lay aside that overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, right? And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You see the distinctions that James is drawing, right? Between true religion and false religion, between the true Christian and the false professing Christian, between that one whose religion is worthless and that one who gives evidence of true saving faith, right? Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now consider to whom the warning is first addressed, verse 26. If anyone among you, man, woman, boy, girl, everyone here, right? Everyone here in the church, they're among you. Anyone here tonight would fall into this category. Man, woman, boy, girl in the church. If any man, woman, boy, or girl in the church thinks of himself as appropriately or acceptably religious, that's his estimation of himself. That's what he thinks of himself. His estimation of himself is that he's justified. He's right with God. He's on good terms with God, good terms with God's people. He believes that based upon what he knows, based upon how he conducts himself in the Lord's church, among the Lord's people, he believes in himself, of himself, that he's a Christian, right? This one thinks that he's justified. He believes that he's a Christian. By all appearances, he or she would appear to be one of us, right? By all appearances, they sing with us. They praise the Lord. They may lift hands with us, right? They read the Bible with us. They worship with us. They serve alongside of us. But that unsustainable charade can only be maintained for so long before the truth comes out. And in this case, the truth is revealed through sins of speech. The one among you who thinks that he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is useless. Deceit and counterfeit faith go hand in hand, do you see? In every case, he deceives his own heart and his religion is useless. What does James mean there by a bridled tongue? If he does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. A bridle is an instrument placed into the mouth of an animal, placed into the mouth of a beast, right? Whereby the beast itself is directed or governed. The animal is directed or governed by the bridle. The animal who would exert his own energies or exert his own strength for his own benefit is bridled so that the animal can exert his strength or have his strength directed or governed to good use or to good purposes. James says, rather than a bridled tongue, a tongue controlled and governed and directed toward a useful purpose, a holy purpose, in love for the people of God, in love for the Lord's church, in love for the Lord, the hypocrite has an unbridled tongue. His tongue is unrestrained. And so his heart is evidently deceived. He believes himself to be religious, but his heart is deceived. How do we know his heart is deceived? Unbridled tongue. His sins of speech. His so-called religion, James says, is a sham. And he gives evidence of the counterfeit nature of his faith because of the way that he conducts himself among the people of God with his sins of speech. He slanders, he backbites, he talebears. He criticizes without the other person present, right? He's doing all this. He's speaking, katalegeo, he's speaking against a brother. He gives evidence of a deceived heart. At the very least, are Christians capable of this kind of sin? Yes, they are. Sadly so, shamefully so. We can all be guilty of this kind of sin. And if you're guilty of this kind of sin, root it out. Repent of this sin. This is the evidence, James says, of one whose religion is useless, worthless. Do you want to know that your faith is genuine? Do you want to know, James chapter 2, that your faith is living and not dead? Then root out the sin of slander. Root out of your heart speaking against your brother, speaking against your sister, and conduct yourself in the household of God toward one another in love. Do you see? And that gives evidence of a true and saving and lively and healthy faith. This one who speaks against his brother and his tongue is unrestrained, James says his religion is useless. It's a sham. It's a counterfeit. The unbridled tongue exposes the truth about his heart, even though he is deceived about it. You see, he believes himself to be in the right. He's deceived about it. But listen, when brother after brother after brother after brother after brother goes to that one, the way that happens in a church like this, goes to that one and says, what you're doing is slander. And that one refuses to turn from his slander, refuses to turn from sins of speech. He is giving evidence that his profession of religion is a sham. What does a Christian do in the face of that? A Christian repents. A Christian turns from their sin. A Christian responds in love. This one's religion is worthless. True religion is evidenced, James says, by a change of heart. True religion is evidenced by that change of heart that affects or transforms the entirety of a person, including his speech. If you have a transformed heart, you're going to have a transformed mouth. You see, a transformed heart leads to a transformed brain, leads to a transformed tongue. In keeping with that premise, James closes chapter 1 with an example in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Representative, an example of how genuine faith leads to holy living. The profession of faith is worthless without the actual possession of faith. And that possession of faith is always evidenced by fruits of the Spirit, namely a bridled tongue. The degree, brothers and sisters, the degree to which we can know that our faith is living and not dead is the degree to which we exhibit a bridled tongue. Look at James chapter 3. Flip one page to the right there, James chapter 3. Look there at verse 1. James continues to deal with sins of speech. My brethren, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. That tells you the pervasiveness, or explains the pervasiveness of this sin. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, well, he's a perfect man. He's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He must have achieved some level of sinless perfection. Indeed, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Pretty serious sin, is it not? A pretty pervasive sin, an all-encompassing sin. Verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James is not going at this lightly, is he? This is a very serious sin. And some would think to themselves, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. It's a big deal because it wreaks havoc in the Lord's church among the Lord's people. And you'll know them by their fruits, right? Wisdom justified by our children. And James is speaking from wisdom here. We see that wisdom justified by our children. With this tongue, verse 9, we bless our God and Father. And with it, from the same tongue, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And I would submit to you, based on the testimony of Scripture and James's words in chapter 1, that if blessing and cursing is coming out of the same hole, it's most likely that that one's religion is useless, right? It's giving evidence that his religion is a sham. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Rhetorical question, answer no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In our work through Romans, we came to Romans chapter 3, where Paul begins to explain in the beginning of Romans chapter 3 that their throats, the throats of lost men, the throats of sinners, are an open tomb. There's a gaping hole that leads to decay and rot. And out of that hole proceeds all manner of evil, right? Evil speech, slanders, backbiting, talebearing. Describes us, our speech, fallen apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the new creation, apart from being born again, describes our speech, our tongues, our lips, our throats as an open tomb. These sins of speech, bridling the tongue, falls under the enjoinders and prohibitions associated with the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. All of these sins of speech fall under that commandment. At a minimum, the words of the slanderer, the words of that diabolos, are a form of false witness. Westminster Larger Catechism is really helpful on this. This is lengthy, but I think it's worth our time this evening. Westminster Larger Catechism exposes the shameful conduct of the slanderer. Listen to this. Question 143, which is the ninth commandment? Answer, the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Question 144, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? Listen, the duties required in the ninth commandment are, these are the positive enjoinders of the ninth commandment, right? Each of the commandments have several positive enjoinders and negative prohibitions, right? And we too are in keeping with that commandment are to obey the commandments in these ways. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. We're to be valiant, zealous for the truth. The preserving or the promoting of the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. How is it that that slanderer is promoting the good name of his neighbor? He's not doing that. How's he promoting the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ church? The church that he purchased with his own blood, and they will slander against it. Listen, that word will be held in judgment. That word will be held to account. He's to preserve and promote the good name of his neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. That's our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to discourage slanderers, to love and care for our own good name and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Question 145, what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are these, all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own. You prejudice the good name of your neighbor, especially in the public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witness, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, holding our peace when iniquity called for either a reproof from ourselves or a complaint to others, speaking the truth unreasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions to the prejudice of the truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desire to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. Amen. That is abundantly thorough, is it not? In all of that, scripture to go right along with it. Really, really helpful. Well, we come to our text. Look at James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. This is a wicked sin. It is a wicked and deplorable sin, should not be named among the people of God, and it is shameful, shameful when someone refuses to bridle their tongue and to commit such atrocity in the Lord's church. James chapter 4, look at verse 11 with me. James sets up the context for us, right? Where do these contentions, where does discord come from? Where does strife come from in the church? Because of our desires, because of our lusts. We have not, and we want, we desire, right? We have lusts for whatever it is, right? This war in our members, we lust and we do not have. And so what do we do? You murder, James says. In other words, you treat someone spitefully. You act in anger toward them. Anger in your heart is the seed of murder, right? It's on the same spectrum, if you will. Murder on the same spectrum with that disdain in your heart for a brother, that disdain in your heart for another person. They're on the same spectrum together. Murder being the ultimate expression of that anger or bitterness in your heart. You murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, so battles begin, right? Battles begin. You do not have because you do not ask. It comes from worldliness. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's based upon or grounded upon these sins of speech, based upon or grounded upon your relationship to God as an adulterer or an adulteress. If you've made yourself a friend of the world, you are given prone to sins of speech. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is the remedy? Verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent, right? Repent of your sin. Lament and mourn and weep. Weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to gloom. Those are imperatives. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. It's a sober command from the word of God with respect to how we are to relate to one another. There's no equivocation in James' words. There's no checking to James' words. There's not a list of attorney-like disclaimers at the bottom of the page to give you what that truly means. He says simply, do not speak against one another, brethren. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's the negative enjoinder of Christ's positive command that we should rather love one another. We should love one another, not speak against. To speak evil, verse 11, is to katalageo, is to speak against, literally to speak against their person, against their good name, against their reputation. The word carries the sense of defaming someone, denigrating someone, carries the sense of weaponizing your words, weaponizing your criticism, weaponizing the attitudes of your heart in the cause of another's demise, or in the cause of another's belittlement, in the cause of another's denigration. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 uses the very same word when Peter says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, speak against you, same word, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. How are they maligned in this way, right? When the slanderer speaks against a brother, how is the brother maligned? Where is the injury that they have caused? Where is it first manifested? What's first manifested in the perception of that person in the eyes or in the hearing of another, right? You've already sinned. You've already sinned against your brother by thinking evil of your brother, by believing evil of your brother, by allowing yourself to be deceived about your brother, by harboring that bitterness in your own heart. You've already sinned. Now you repeat that matter. You state that matter to someone else, not the brother, to confess your sin and to repent of your sin. But now you repeat that sin to someone else. You say it to them. And where is the injury done to that person's reputation or that person's character? It's done in the perception of the person you're speaking to. Right? You've now denigrated your brother in their eyes. You've now assaulted his reputation in their heart, in their mind, in their eyes, in their ears. Right? You've sinned against that brother by sinning against that brother, by sinning in your own heart. Do you see? The injury is caused in the eyes or in the hearing of others. While this may involve, it often does involve, telling lies about someone, the prohibition doesn't limit the speech here to lies. It says simply, do not speak against. Don't speak against them. You can easily, can't you, weaponize the truth in order to speak against someone, right? We're all sinners. We all, like James says, we all fall short, right? We're all sinners. We all fall in these sins. So you can easily, can't you, weaponize the truth in order to speak against someone. But what does James say? Do not speak against your brother. Speak against one another. You can easily weaponize your opinions to speak against a brother, to speak against someone. The issue here that James is pointing to is the harm that is caused, the hostility that is involved, the enmity or the malice that is involved. True or false? You can speak truths or you can speak falsehoods in a malicious and slanderous way. The issue here is the harm against your brother. The issue here is the hostility, the heart involved in that kind of deprecating speech. The thing that is spoken, true or false, is spoken against them, James says. The thing may be objectively true and yet still be against James' commandment, do not speak against one another. Paul begins this imperative from God's word here, or James does, with the strongest negation. He says, do not do it. Do not do it. The strongest negation is used. Do not speak against one another. The command is given to brethren, verse 11, those who belong to the household of God, those who should know how to conduct themselves, 1 Timothy 1, should know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, right? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Those who should know better, right? Those who have been given the commandment to love one another. Notice, those who sin in this way are grossly, grossly presumptuous. He who speaks evil of a brother or speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, they don't realize what they're doing most of the time, but this is exactly what they're doing, James says. They are grossly presumptuous. In speaking against a brother, he speaks against the law. In judging a brother in a matter, he is judging the law. He has placed himself above the law in that action, right? He's placed himself outside the law, as it were. He's not keeping the law by bridling his tongue. He's not keeping the law by loving his brother. He's placed himself now outside the law or above the law, and he's showing contempt for the law in doing it. Judging the law as pertains to himself to be invalid or unnecessary, judging the law as pertains the circumstance to be invalid or unnecessary. The slanderer places himself above the law or outside the law, makes himself a judge and an arbiter of the law in speaking against another. Do you see? And in that, he speaks evil of the law. He judges the law. He shows contempt for the law, disdain for the law. It's as if you're no longer in the position of needing to obey it. I'm now the one who gives it. I'm the one who's wielding it. Right? You are the one who wields a law now that others are meant to obey. You have elevated yourself above the law. And listen, in doing so, you have elevated yourself to a position only reserved for God. Verse 12, for there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. He rightfully inhabits that position. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to judge another? In the grand scheme of things, brothers and sisters, in this, we're nobodies. We don't have the right to take the law of God upon our own lips apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the right to place ourselves in such positions to make such judgments against our brother when it's before his own master that he stands or falls. And yet professing Christians are often shamefully, aren't we, shamefully prone to these sins. What should be our response? When you find this sin within your own heart, dig that out with repentance. Faith in Jesus Christ, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Apply the word of God to your own heart. Don't respond with haughty attitude, with pride. Be slow to speak, swift to hear. Right? Receive with meekness the implanted word. When you see this sin in others, be faithful. Be faithful to confront the sin of slander where you see it, where you hear it. Don't allow that sin to run unchecked in the church. We have seen over years the effects of that sin in the Lord's church. We need to learn our lesson, amen? Need to learn through experience what this deadly sin does among the people of God and deal with that decisively, deal with it quickly, swiftly, as the Bible commands us, to deal with it faithfully, applying the word of God to it. And when you're the victim, as it were, of slander, what does the Bible say? Rejoice. 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 Be exceedingly glad. We're to respond with Matthew 18. When you hear that, you go to your brother. Brother, this is what you said. I think from the word of God, that constitutes slander. That constitutes a lie, or that constitutes an assault on that brother's character in the eyes of another. It constitutes an assault on that brother's reputation in the eyes of another. I believe, based upon the word of God, that you've slandered your brother. I'm asking you, I'm calling you to repent of that sin. And what do? Matthew 18. If he hears you, if he repents, you take him by the hand. You go to the one he's slandered against. That one should repent, ask for forgiveness, right? Lastly, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't respond in like manner. Reminded of the example of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself." It's interesting, in verse 4, Paul knows of nothing against himself, and yet accusations against him from the outside swirl and swarm around him. Everywhere Paul goes, Paul is assaulted by accusations, people who hate his guts, despise him, speaking all manner of evil against him. If anyone were to say of Paul that Paul's disqualified from apostleship because he doesn't have a good reputation with those who are outside, doesn't mean you're going to be excluded from accusations, in particular, accusations from those on the inside. Accusations swarmed all around Paul. Paul says it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. People giving their opinions. Paul is feckless, right? Paul is fickle. He changes his mind left and right. He says he's going to do this, and he doesn't do that. He says he's going to do this, and he doesn't do that, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, I do not even judge myself. I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. The Lord knows the heart. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. I would submit to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that we live as Paul, that with a clear conscience before God, you can say, I can say, I don't know anything against myself. Right? I don't know anything. I know of nothing against myself. Yet, we have to concede, don't we? We're not justified by that. He who judges us is the Lord. The Lord knows our heart. He says in verse 11, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. What we don't want to do, brothers and sisters, is return reviling for reviling, right? To return slander for slander. We'd rather bless, we'd rather entreat, or we'd rather be silent. The Lord offered no reviling speech in return. He was silent in the face of his accusers, and we'd be more inclined to follow our Lord's good example in that. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that we'll meditate on this wicked and deplorable, this disgusting sin. We'd make sure that we as the body of Christ would be faithful to one another to root it out. Right, when you confront slander or talebearing or backbiting or gossip in the Lord's church, you're loving and protecting the brothers and sisters around you. Not only are you protecting yourself, not allowing yourself to receive such a sinful statement or a sinful speech, you're also protecting your brothers and sisters. It's an act of love to the Lord's church. It's an act of love to the Lord to remove the slanderer, to remove the talebearer, to rebuke the one who's speaking evil against his brother, right? That's an act of love for the Lord's church, an act of love for the Lord. To that one, with members in the church, those who are members here, we practice church discipline. We practice Matthew 18. But listen, those who are visiting with us, those who are not yet members, if you hear that, you go to them according to Matthew 18, and you follow the example that the Lord has given us. You follow the steps. You confront that sin in them, and you call them to repentance. With those who are not members here, they are guests. They're our visitors. And if someone is here and is humble and teachable and not critical or expressing their criticism to others, then they're welcome here. But if one shows himself to be critical or shows himself to be one who would announce his criticisms to others before he even talks to the one who he's criticizing, that one's not welcome here. The slanderer, the talebearer, the one with a critical spirit is not welcome among the people of God here. And we need to deal with sins of speech deliberately, decisively, biblically, effectively, faithfully in the Lord's church. And that's for the sake of the body here. We love the peace and the unity that the Lord has given us in this church. It didn't happen by accident. It came through difficulty and adversity. It came through trial and hardship. It is hard won, and it's incumbent upon us to maintain it, to preserve it with the Lord's help. So let's do that, brothers and sisters. Let's not be half-hearted or lazy or sluggardly in our work. Let's be faithful in the work the Lord has given us to do. Let's endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and we love your church. We love what you've done here. We're so grateful to you, Lord, for the joy of being a part of your people and the joy that we have in fellowship with one another. It is a foretaste of glory, and we are so grateful for that, Lord, but we are reminded on a regular basis of our own infirmity, our own weakness, our own sinfulness. And Lord, of our own need to pursue repentance and to pursue peace and to preserve and maintain peace and unity. We, Lord, need to be faithful in these things and are incapable of doing those things in and of ourselves. So I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you'd help us to be faithful to these ends. Help us, Lord, to love one another with a fervent love. Lord, help us to love one another in such a way that we restrain any speech that would denigrate or defame your church. We love one another in such a way, we love you in such a way that we would restrain any speech, any word that would assault the reputation or character of our brother, or the reputation or character of a leader in this church, or the reputation or the character of this church herself, the people here. Lord, let this sin not be named among us. We want to be faithful to you, meticulously faithful. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us. We don't want to be, Lord, and we renounce any proclivity toward the praises of men or the affirmation or the approbation of men. We don't care about the praises of men, Lord. We want your approbation. We want your acceptance. We want your appraisal, good appraisal of what goes on here, Lord. And so we care about what you think. Help us not to put any weight in the thoughts or opinions of men. Help us not to compromise with this sin. Help us not to compromise with one another. Find us, Lord, faithful to deal with it. Not just faithful with this sin, Lord, but faithful with every sin that we encounter. We're so grateful, Lord, that you've been gracious over many years now to expose sin among us so that there's not some ticking time bomb left under a rock somewhere we're unaware of, Lord, but you've been very gracious to protect us, to preserve us by exposing that sin that we might deal with it. We're very grateful for that. We see your tremendous wisdom in how you do that. And pray, Lord, that with these sins, Lord, that you would expose them among us and give us opportunity to deal with them biblically. And we pray that the one who is sinning in this way would repent of their sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. They would turn in faith and their sins may be blotted out. And Lord, that you would preserve our peace and unity. And to the one, Lord, that refuses to repent, we are trusting in you. That your word, you know what is best for us. You have determined what is wise, and you have told us how to handle that one. And we are to warn him once, warn him twice, and to put him out. So find us faithful, even in that very difficult, very hard work. Find us faithful to do that which is necessary, Lord, because we love you. We love your church. We love what you've done here. And we want, pray, Lord, that you would preserve it among us for your glory, for our good. And it certainly is, Lord, to our joy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.